And I have a short message that has just dropped in my heart, just now got it, from, first of all, the book of Hosea. If you'll turn with me for a moment, I want to give you some direction tonight that I think will be of the Lord. And I think it'll give us something to work for and to pray for and to believe for in the services. And I believe it'll also give us more clear direction so we know where we're going and will keep us from being somewhat aimless and misdirected during our worship services. In the book of Hosea, chapter 6, we read concerning, it's a double prophecy, concerning national Israel and also concerning spiritual Israel or the church. And of course we are interested as it applies to us spiritually. So we're not going to take it from the standpoint of the covenant fulfilled with Israel in the millennium, which is the national fulfillment, but rather in this church age to us today. Come, let us return unto the Lord. And this certainly is the voice of the Spirit today through the church age, to those that have known God, because Israel, remember, had walked with God. They'd known God. They'd been baptized in the Red Sea. They'd had that experience of the legal baptism in the Red Sea. And they had gone down to Sinai and had their typological Pentecost 50 days later, Pentecosty at Mount Sinai, and the start of the church, and the church age, the priesthood and so forth, and the tabernacle. They had crossed over Jordan, which is the type of the experientially coming in to that place in God and into Canaan's land. But they had lost what they once had. And I want to submit that the church has lost what it's once had in this day and age. The power of Pentecost, as it was called. When people used to talk about Methodists and the Methodism in the old days, they were talking about revival. And you're talking about the Methodist church today. You're talking about civil rights and social reform and all of that. And we talked about Pentecost 25, 30 years ago. You're talking about the power of God and the demonstration in His people. You're talking about mighty moves of the Spirit. Today you're talking about a dead denomination. Not completely dead. And Israel was not completely dead either. And so he says, come and let us return unto the Lord. Well, bless God, we're Israel. Yes, you're Israel. Prince with God, but you lost a bit of the princeliness. You're looking more like Jacob again. You've got to come back to the Lord. Return to Bethel and rebuild the altar. For he hath torn and he will heal us. There is no doubt that there has been a rent in the church of God, but he will heal that rent. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, will he revive us? Revive us means that there has been a deadness set in. There needs to be reviving. Be brought back to life, spiritual life. And spiritual life, of course, is none other than Jesus who has come to bring life, and that more abundantly, abundant life, the life of God flowing in us and through us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, if it's conditional, to know the Lord. Now, to know the Lord, you've got to be in the Spirit in heavenly places. You've got to know his word. You've got to know his heart. You just can't know about him, have ideas about him, believe that he exists. You've got to know him. You've got to walk with him. You've got to have his mind and be the man of God. Then his going forth. I want you to notice it's his going forth. It's prepared as the morning. There will be a new day. And he shall come unto us. He shall come unto us as the rain. As the latter, that's the harvest rain, and the former rain unto the earth. Now turn with me a few pages over to the book of Joel and chapter 2. The book of Joel and chapter 2. Look at verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments. Rend the inward man, not the outer man. It's not enough, you see, to rend your garments. That would mean to us today that you come and make an outward act. You come down the altar and you bellow out good and loud so everybody can hear how holy you are. Now, I'm not saying nobody should get vocal. It makes a lot of difference, the motivation of the vocalness. There was a man who stood in the temple and beat his breast and said, "Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He was vocal, but he went home justified. There was a priest that stood out on the street and said, "I thank thee, Father, that I met this man." And they created all the attainments, and they were vocal, but it came from a wrong spirit. But he says, to rend your heart and not your garments. Let your heart be broken. Tear your heart. Be concerned. Mourn after righteousness. Be concerned about the needs. Don't just say things with your mouth, but let it affect your very soul. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious, full of grace, and merciful, full of mercy, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. And then I want you to notice in verse 22 and verse 23, be glad then, ye children of Zion. That's the church. And rejoice in the Lord your God. We are to be glad. We are to rejoice. Now you have to have something to rejoice in. He doesn't expect you to go out with nothing in your mind to rejoice about and say words, because that's not really rejoicing. Rejoicing is something, an attitude that is expressed. It's something that comes from the heart you believe and you feel and you're expressing. Be glad then and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. And we've had the former rain. We have had rain, but we have to admit it's been moderate. We would like to have had a lot more. It's produced from the seed of the gospel been sowed, green shoots. It's come up quick. It looks good. But you'll have to admit that the fields have not been full of wheat. You'll admit in fruit. You'll have to admit that we're not ready yet to be brought into that one loaf. For he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the first rain, and the latter rain, the harvest rain, in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the yields that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I set among you. Now, in the Hebrew, these are the four different steps of the locust, and then the gnawing form, the different stages, as he has grown within the church, within the wheat field, these locusts of the devil have grown. And in one stage, they gnawed everything. Another stage, they ate things. Another stage, they covered it. And as they grew, they kept growing larger and larger and taking over the wheat crop that belongs to the Lord. But the field still belonged to the Heavenly Father, and he's still going to have a wheat crop. And he says, things are looking kind of sad. The locusts are many, and things have been devastated in the church. Things have been eaten. Oh, so much wheat has been eaten. Can't we say amen to how much wheat has been eaten out here? But he says, I will do a miracle. I will restore all the yields that the locust has eaten. I'm going to send the rain. I'm going to send the deluge. It's not going to be the formal rain that Philip Pentecost everybody wants to get back to in the Bible. It's going to be a harvest rain like they've never seen on the face of the earth. And it's going to cause the fruit, the wheat, to just pop right out and be ripe. And what's the result? You shall eat in plenty. We're going to feed in plenty and be satisfied. How many want to be satisfied? You crying out to be satisfied, you will be satisfied, is the promise of God. And when you are satisfied, what are you going to do? And praise the name of the Lord your God. And it's going to roll from the middle of the soul. That hath dealt wondrously with you. Now, wondrously means with wonders. He's going to do things that will cause people to wonder. They're going to just be marveled. They're going to marvel. They're going to be beside themselves, practically amazed, staggering at what God has done. Wondrous things. With you, he says. And my people shall never be ashamed. Now, you know, many times the children of God are ashamed. We come before the Lord and we hide our face. We tilt downward, you know. We tilt down because we can't bear to look up. We're too ashamed. We say, oh, God, I don't know. I don't know, Lord. I'm so ashamed the way I've been living. I keep failing you, Lord. He says, my people shall never be ashamed at that time. You're never going to have guilty feelings. You're not going to be ashamed. You can look him straight in the face and say, Lord, thank you, Lord. By your grace, I'm walking every day just like you want me to. Clear conscience. After all, he said, we shall be partakers with him if we hold our confidence steadfast until the end. He said, oh, how can I do it? He says, I'm going to send you the rain. I'm going to do wondrous things among you. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And he talks about pouring out his spirit upon all flesh and so forth. Now, there is a thought here that I want to bring out that the Lord dropped upon my heart tonight, and that's this. This is a thought that I feel the Lord put in my heart tonight, and I wasn't really thinking about the subject at all. I wasn't thinking about this verse or anything else. Why did God send the rain? That's the question. And what is the mature Christian attitude towards the rain that is sent? He did not send the rain just so you could hear it patter on the roof. He did not send the rain just so you could see a great world of a theater of miracles being performed, and in a time of great drought, we could all run out of our houses and rush helter-skelter around the field, dancing and jumping and clapping our hands and just to feel the rain splatter on our face. That isn't the reason for the rain. It's been dry, granted. Rain is exciting and marvelous when it's been dry for so long. But it's marvelous for a reason. The farmer is delighted to see rain, but not just to feel it splash on his face and run down his forehead. Now, this is not to say that when he is excited about the rain in proper principles, that he might not get a little emotional, and he might run outside and open his mouth and dance and hug his wife, and they might dance around a bit, and that's all right. His own field. It's all right. But that must not be the essence of the delight for the rain. It must not be the end of it. They must not go in the house and say, well, praise the Lord, we got the rain. Neither must they go out and get giddy over the fact that God did a miracle, and when there's no rain, now there's rain, and look what our God can do. He sent a great big rain, it's all a great big huge miracle, and we sure showed people out in the earth. That is not the primary purpose for the rain, and must not be the primary attitude of the people of God. Now, the reason for the rain was to bring the field into a fruitful position, was it not? So that there might be fruit in the field. Now, why? Why? Well, let's take the wheat field, which is one of the fields that he's talking about. First of all, he wanted wheat. He wanted the wheat, and that's us, individual stocks. He wants us to be brought to a place of maturity as wheat so that he can take us and make us into one loaf, which is Christ. The Bible said there is one bread, that's Christ, one loaf. He cannot take immature wheat and make it into a loaf. It's not ready to be made into Christ yet. The wheat has not taken on all the nature that's necessary. Now, I submit to you that when we come to a place where we're nice and fat, having drunk in the rain, what we've got to do is be cut off from our stock and ground to powder and intermingled with one another so much that we lose our identities completely. And all we can see is that we're one loaf. You don't even know where you are anymore. That's between you and anybody else. You're all one. You're just alike. You're all Christ. That is what God sends the rain for, that he might make us all Christ, one. That he might get rid of the individual identity of each one. And the identity seen might be Christ. So that we might be able to say, in fact, not I, but Christ dwells within me. Not I, but Christ. Therefore, in the service, when the Lord begins to send a little bit of sprinkling of rain, because we're going to have more rain, and as the rain increases, we're going to have more and more mature understanding about that rain, what to do with it, how to act in regards to it. Now, little tiny children, when they see Daddy and Mommy excited about the rain, they want to run outside and run all over and catch it in their fingers and open their mouths and feel a splash and dance around and do a jig, but they really don't care so much about the final wheat crop because they're not mature enough to think about that. All they know is they're excited because the rain's falling, because Daddy and Mommy's excited because the rain's falling. But we're going to have more mature attitudes as sons of God. And so when God's Spirit comes down, the question is, why are you excited about the move of God? What is it for? May I submit that God's working in the hearts is for a purpose, to bring us to maturity, to be ground to powder, to lose our identity, to be mingled together into one loaf, Christ. We should be excited about it. Any time, as emotional beings, any time that we see God doing what we have waited so long for and what he has promised, and what we know will finally bring us to a place where we're not ashamed and be able to be satisfied to the full and be able to please the Lord and become like him. If that doesn't make you want to praise the Lord and dance for joy, nothing does. Certainly, you have a right to express your joy about such a thing. But you're expressing the joy because you see what God is doing with you and what the results will be, not just because rain is falling. Don't capture all the rain in buckets. Let it develop the wheat. Don't make the rain the essence of it. There are some people in the immaturity. They love just the drop. They like to revel over the excitement. You see, what are we doing when we clap our hands and when we, you know, various manifestations when we feel the presence of God on us, all we're doing is that all flesh, all body, and our bodies are not evil, you know. This man is not an evil person. And we can do evil things, but God created this body, and it's not an evil thing. When God created man, he said, it is good. He didn't say it was evil. He did not create evil. He created good. Now, we are expressing what we feel inside. But there are some people all caught up in the expression so that they get glory in expression. And in a very short time, without realizing it, they have lost sight of what God is doing, what the rain is for, and what the real cause of rejoicing is. And they're no longer rejoicing about God making him into something. They're no longer taking the rain and say, Lord, just let this rain cleanse me. Purify my mind and purify my heart. Make me willing to walk with you and give me a peace and assurance of eternal life. And be able, Lord, to give me a confidence and faith and can stand against the lies of the devil. And I can stand in the grace of God and trust you and become like you and allow you to show and watch me develop. Instead of that, they're all caught up with who's laughing, who can't stop clapping, and who's down on the floor, and how many people are off doing this. And they get all caught up in fleshly manifestations. And then they're on the road to flesh, carnality, which is fanaticism. And they've lost the whole purpose of what God is doing. And they begin to lose that spark for what God is doing, and it moves over into another area completely, into the manifestations. I'm going to be talking more about this, the Lord willing, on Sunday night. Sunday night, I want to bring you perspective. I want to talk to two opposite groups. I want to talk to those that are too concerned about the manifestations of God in the assembly. And I want to talk about those that glory in it and are not concerned enough. And I want to talk to both of you that we might be able to have a balance. I believe that these things are going to take teaching. I talked to my wife several weeks ago, and I mentioned that we are on the brink of a place that we're going to have to be very, very careful. There's a delicate balance. We're going to have to understand what to do and how to move. But one of the keys is motivation. What is the reason for all rejoicing? And what are rejoicing for and in? And so tonight I just felt the Lord drop this in my heart, that the reason for the rain that God wants us to know is that he might develop us and make us a fruitful field and make us one in him, and not just for the rain's sake. Now, he also talks about the vat shall overflow with wine. That talks of rejoicing. There's going to be rejoicing, and he wants it. And of oil, that's the anointing. There's going to be anointing of the Holy Ghost. There is going to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's the wine. And there's going to be God's word, and we are being made into the word of God as living epistles, read and known of all men, being made like to Christ, and that's the wheat. And so there's good cause for rejoicing. God forbid we should ever be afraid of rejoicing. But God forbid that a rejoicing should be in manifestations, but rather in the Lord and in the good work of God that he's doing in hearts and in lives. So let's just rejoice in the Lord. Let's take his promise and realize that we are already beginning to feel the raindrops. We're not there yet, so let's don't get heady and high-minded. Let's don't panic, because it is coming. He's promised it. Let's just lay hold of it, move in, and take all that God has for us. Amen? These are marvelous days. We are standing on the threshold of the great promises prophesied by the prophets of old and of all the culmination of the ages. We are standing on the threshold of the greatest age that man has ever seen. And God has been developing the wheat, and through the long, dark ages of the winter, but the winter has passed, and God, the spring has come, and through the Reformation, and the Holiness Movement, the Pentecostal Movement, and God's not through with us yet. He's taking us to higher heights, from glory to glory, and he wants us to come face to face with him, that we might know him, that he might see us in him, and we might become like him. So let's continue to become like Jesus. Let's continue to let our glorying be in the Lord Jesus, that He's making us like unto Him, and we can walk free with a freedom in our hearts, with a peace in our hearts, not condemnation, not self-condemnation, not fears, not worries, not frettings. God has always told His people to fear not, little children, for it's God's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. He's told His people not to fear, but to rejoice evermore. He wants us to be free, free indeed. He whom the Son says free is free indeed, not in theory, but indeed. That's an everyday action. In every deed that you do, you're free. You can feel free. You should feel free to raise your hands and praise the Lord. You should feel free to keep your hands down. You should feel free to rejoice. You should feel a complete freedom and relaxation in your heart and soul. And you should feel good about the Lord and about your soul and know you're hid in Christ and know He's taking care of you and know He's developing you and not worried about it, but just move in, open your heart, and let Him have His way and rejoice in Him and in the vision that we have from God, what He is doing unto the ages. Amen, amen, amen.